Pastor Ray Bentley says Moses knew he couldn't lead his people into the Promised Land, but he knew he could be a leader one last time.
Moses gets to encourage them once they cross the Jordan and in. So these last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, his imminent death is the theme of these last chapters. Moses knew that death was coming because death is an appointment.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Moses had run a marathon of spiritual leadership over the nation Israel, and yet he knew he would cross his final finish line just short of the Promised Land. But a leader should be a leader in every situation. And today we'll see Moses give one last word of exhortation before being called home.
Okay, let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the last chapter of the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses. Now, the story of creation and all the stories of Abraham from the beginning and as they happened were passed on orally until finally when Moses came along and God appeared to him in a burning bush and gave him the law and came in the cloud and manifest his invisible presence visibly on Mount Sinai. God instructed Moses, write down everything that has happened from creation until now. So Moses is the author of Genesis 1:1, all the way to this last chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 34. These first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, which means teaching. They are also called the Pentateuch, or the first five books. So beginning with verse 1, it says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. So here's what's happened. Moses has led them from Egypt and the Passover and across the wilderness, and they're now at the edge of the Promised Land, which is the Jordan River. But Moses is not allowed to go in because there was a time in the wilderness where Moses got angry. He got frustrated with the people. Imagine, you know, you that are parents, do you ever just get, you know, totally, you're going driving nuts. Have your kids ever drive you nuts, right? And you've had it. Have you ever gotten angry as a parent at your kids? Well, how about if you had 2 million kids? I empathize for Moses, what he put up with. Continual, you know, complaining about why did you do this and so forth. And so one point, you know, the water out of the rock had already happened once. And so he's like, you guys complaining again? God's already done so many miracles. And he comes out of the rock, but instead of speaking to the rock, which God told him to do, he strikes the rock and water flows out. God goes ahead and quenches their thirst again. Is that because it happened once at the beginning of the 40 years and once at the end. So at the end is when he blew it. Like the second time, and bam, God goes, okay, I'm not gonna make the people suffer, but hey, Moses, son, you should not have done that because you misrepresented me. I'm not angry like you are. I'm not frustrated with the people like you are. You have now, because you are their leader, you have mischaracterized the character of God. So basically, the book of Deuteronomy is the last month of the 40th year. Moses gets to gather the 2 million, which is the new young generation that have been born in the wilderness, and he gets to encourage them and give them a word of exhortation once they cross the Jordan and in. So these last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, his imminent death is the theme of these last chapters. Moses knew that death was coming because death is an appointment. So this is an emotional time because Moses had begun his ministry as a lonely shepherd caring for the sheep out near Mount Horeb, which became Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. But now he would be leaving his sheep, the people of Israel, and turning them over to Joshua. And God said, though you cannot go into the land, he said, Moses, before you die, I want you to go up to the top of Mount Nebo. This was in Jordan. He goes, sit on that mountain, and I want you to look with your eyes at the beautiful land that I am going to be giving to you. So as we look at this, it's a very precious and tender time that Moses has on Mount Nebo. But I want to look at the application for you and I today. Because we are believers now through the church and through the Messiah, through Jesus, we have been given a greater relationship with God than Moses. We have the capacity, let's say the potential, for a greater intimacy than Moses had. Because Moses' relationship with God was external. What we have, because when we receive Christ, his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. So literally, the Holy Spirit can speak to you in your own thoughts, in your own mind, in your own heart. He can drop thoughts into your mind. He can drop feelings into your emotions. Your heart is now his domain, and he can reveal himself to each and every one of us in a personal way. Okay, let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So as Moses is, you know, he's up on Mount Nebo, he's in modern-day Jordan, he's looking where? Across the Jordan River, that is the dividing line, and everything on that side, the western side of the Jordan River, is the land that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so, what do we call this? Verse 4, basically the 4,000-year ancestral home of the Jewish people. Now, let me say very simply that you have the, you know, the Arab people, which are the, you know, descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael's father is Abraham. Abraham has these two sons. He has Ishmael, who is the firstborn, and then he has Isaac. But God has gone to the younger son and said, okay, through you, I've got a plan of redemption for the whole planet. The Messiah is going to come through Isaac. But Abraham loves the child he had through Hagar. He goes, how do I, my inheritance, and what do I do? And please bless him, God. Please, I love him. He was my firstborn. And guess what God does? He heard Abraham's prayer. He heard Abraham's heart. And he said, yes, I've heard you, Abraham. And in fact, Abraham's love for Ishmael was only echoing the heart of God for the descendants of Ishmael. So God gave a promise, not only to Isaac, he gave a promise to Ishmael. And guess what? He said, Ishmael, you shall have 12 princes. So Israel would have 12 tribes, and they would have one land, one nation, but Ishmael would have 12 princes, and they would literally have 12 nations. There are 12 Arab nations, and God gave those 12, and it's quite a bit of land, and it's actually pretty blessed and wealthy. It has all that oil and everything else. So God adjudicated the issue between Ishmael and Isaac back then. One land for the people of Israel, that's all I need. The Messiah will come, but 12 nations for the people of the Arabs, and that's what God has done. Now, what's interesting is, I want to put this, as I put it into your notes, when Abraham went through the Promised Land, he didn't build any cities and he didn't take possession of it. It would take another 1,000 years until Joshua actually brought them in and they began taking possession of the land. But as Abraham and Sarah sojourned through the land of promise, he drove 4 stakes in the ground. Kind of, you know, when you have property, you mark it with stakes in the ground. And how he did it was by building an altar. By building an altar and worshiping God, he was saying, okay, God, you made the promise. I received the promise. I thank you for it. In a way, it was like driving a stake, as it were, into the ground. As he built these 4 altars, sojourning in the Promised Land, he built one, and I've listed them for you, in Shechem, number 2 in Bethel, number 3 in Hebron, and number 4 in Jerusalem. What I want you to know and understand is that all 4 of these altars, Shechem, Bethel, Hebron, and Jerusalem, are in what the world calls today the West Bank. the very places that he staked out as the heart of the land promised to the Jewish people is the very land that the world wants to cut away and take away from them. I mentioned to you in Joel chapter 3 that God basically comes to the nations of the world and he says, hey, we got a problem. And I'm telling you, you would be wise to beat your plows into spears, because I'm declaring war on the nations of the world. He gives two reasons in Joel chapter 3. Number one, the way you have treated my inheritance, the way you've treated the Jewish people, number one. Number two, from Joel chapter 3, verse 2, he says, and you divided my land, so prepare for war. And what that basically, the context of Joel 3 is the end days. It's the day of the Lord. So, you know, the things that are happening, now we've got a conference in Paris, they're wanting to divide the land and so forth with 70 nations. These things have global consequences. I'm not sharing today politically. I'm not going to comment on all the politics that goes along with this. What I want to give to you is simply prophetically, biblically, this is what it was, where it is, and where from Mount Nebo, what Moses saw all the way to the Mediterranean Ocean was that one piece of land that God had given to the descendants of the Jewish people. So these are things for us to consider and to think on. And I give you Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because, and by the way, when will peace come to Jerusalem? When the Prince of Peace comes. So when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what you're really praying for is Jesus to come back. Can I hear an amen on that? He'll settle it all and take care of it all. Okay, verses 5 through 8, let's read this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. We have been given a greater glory than was given to Moses. I think it's interesting to note here that when Moses died, notice in verse 7, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Oftentimes we think of dying as you're just slowly fading out and you can't see, you can't hear, and you're getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and then finally you die. With Moses, the day before he died, his eyes were clear, his mind was sharp, he had strength and vigor, but the next day was his appointment and he went. So it's possible, I believe, that if we keep our relationship with the Lord the number one focus of our lives, we can be just like Moses was, strong and full of vigor until our divine appointment. And it's a wonderful thing to see there. But what God gave to Moses, the glory that was given to Moses, basically, God, you know, Moses had cried out, God, I want to see your glory. And so God put him in the cleft of a rock. And then God put his hand to protect Moses in the cleft of the rock. Then God passed by. And he said, I'm going to pass by with all my glory and I'm going to proclaim my name. And after I have passed by and proclaimed my name, Moses at the top of the mountain, in the little crevice of the rock, God said, I'm going to take my hand and I'm going to part my fingers just a little bit. I'll let a little bit of my afterglow come upon you. And so Moses was lit up from head to toe. You guys remember Charlton Heston, you know, in the movie when he was like, after that, the way he looked the rest of the movie, that was Moses. And yet that glory that lit him up, when he came down the mountain, the people couldn't look at his face because it was so burning, reflecting the glory of God. But little by little, gradually, it faded until it was gone and Moses was just like he was before. That fading glory is a picture of the glory of the law that God inscribed on stone, but he couldn't get the law inside of us. So the law was glorious, but the law faded. Now that Jesus has opened the veil and died and shed his blood for us, and the Holy Spirit's within us, that same glory that was on the outside of Moses is now inside of us. And rather than fading, it's getting brighter and brighter and more intense and more transfiguring, more transforming, and it will not finish until you and I are in character just like Jesus Christ. That's a greater glory. So, read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Let's read this out loud. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So it's a beautiful, wonderful, marvelous thing. And I love this. In Matthew 17, we learn that Jesus, just before he went to the last Passover in Jerusalem to be crucified, he went into a high mountain and he gathered Peter, James, and John and went to that high mountain and he was transfigured. And while his skin, face, and clothing became like lightning, and there were two who appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah were sent from heaven to that mountain as Jesus is glorified. It's like he was revealing his true identity to Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah were encouraging Jesus right before he went to the cross. In fact, it says that Moses spoke with Jesus about his decease. Well, did you know that the Greek word used in that passage is Moses spoke of his exodus. That's what Moses described, Jesus going to the cross. Moses knew a thing or two about Exodus, and he was able to encourage him. Now, what's interesting is that after, you know, when Moses is on this mountain, when he died, apparently the Lord came and buried Moses. He didn't do this with anybody else in the Old Testament. But the Lord came himself and brought with him Michael the archangel to bury Moses. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why the Lord did that, but most Bible scholars agree that kind of the obvious reason, it appears, is that we're so, in our human nature, prone to worship people, places, relics, and things, that if there were the place that this is where Moses died, and by the way, it was in Jordan, that people would come and worship it, or the stone, or the place, or whatever. And so, to this day, we don't know the place where God buried him. But Michael the archangel came and buried him, and we find this in Jude 9, if you want to write down Jude 9 in your notes. Jude's a little tiny book right before the book of Revelation. Jude is one of two half-brothers of Jesus who wrote books of the New Testament. Jude was a half-brother that was raised with Jesus, didn't believe in it until after his resurrection. The other brother, half-brother of Jesus, was James, the book of James. But imagine what it was like to be Jude, you know. You're talking with friends, you know, back in the first century, and they're talking about, man, my brother, well, yeah. He goes, well, you talk about your brother. My brother turned out to be God. He was Jesus. He was the glory of God. But anyway, he talks about Michael, and we find out that the archangel Michael has a long and special ministry to the Jewish nation. Remember, there are only three angels given names in the Bible. Michael the archangel, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Just as there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it seems, though it doesn't say it explicitly, it's at least inferred that Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer had authority over one-third of the angels. But Lucifer fell into rebellion. And interesting, Michael and Lucifer are always battling, and that Michael's special ministry is to protect the Jewish nation. You can read Daniel chapters 10, chapter 12. And he's the enemy of Satan because Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. So they fight again in the end in Revelation chapter 12. But verse 5 says, Moses died according to the word of the Lord. And that should be the goal of every believer. Verse 10, let's write this. There was no prophet like Moses. We actually began our study in Genesis, but today we complete this series. And this series ends by explaining the singular greatness of Moses. Nobody was like him in the entire Old Testament, the uniqueness of Moses, as evidenced by the fact that no prophet performed the kinds of signs and wonders that he did. Remember, Israel saw the 10 plagues in Egypt, the slaying of the firstborn the night of the Passover, the splitting of the sea, the giving of the 10 commandments, the manna, the bread that rained from heaven to feed millions of people through 40 years of wilderness, the water that came out of the rock, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day over the camp, and all the miracles that were performed in the wilderness by the hand of Moses. There was nobody like Moses. But last but not least, there is one who will do greater miracles than Moses. He was the type and shadow preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, and when he brings the kingdom of heaven to the earth, a lot of great things are going to happen. Number one, Ezekiel 16 says that all the ruined cities will be rebuilt so that there will not be one desolate ruin left on the earth. In fact, it says, when your sisters Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. God's going to fix every ruined city the world has ever known, because God restores. Of course, he could just do something new, but he goes, I want to fix what was broken and renew and restore what was destroyed. And then Jerusalem will be rebuilt with sapphire stones. And the ladies got to love that. Isaiah 54 verse 11 says, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. That's what we're walking on, is going to be like sapphires, translucent with the light of the glory of God shining through it. And that's under our feet in Jerusalem. And then finally, all that will be left is, notice this, when Jesus comes, you will never cry again for the rest of eternity. Tears say bye-bye. But on the other hand, you will be happy and rejoice for the rest of eternity. Isaiah 35 verse 10 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come in Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. We're done. Hallelujah.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing our studies in the enlightening book of Deuteronomy. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Long Goodbye, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The Long Goodbye. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Deuteronomy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. And I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray as we move our study into the New Testament book of Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.